Ephesians chapter 4. Is it just me, or do any of you struggle with anger? I struggle with anger. We're going to be looking at, from Ephesians chapter 4, how to deal with it, because I can promise you this, if you don't, it's going to ruin your life. Many years ago, I used to pray when I first started preaching, Lord, what do they need to hear? And I think that's valid in any speaking situation. You should know your audience a little bit. But the Lord really laid on my heart that, you know, you don't need to worry about what they need to hear. Because, and this is what God was laying on my heart, He said, you have issues yourself. Let me show you what to do with your issues. And then you just share that. You'll probably be pretty close to what they need to hear, because none of us are really that different. So today we're going to be talking about anger. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm going to read verse 26 to 32. I'll be using the New International Version. Ephesians 4, 26 to 32. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Some versions say, do not go to bed angry. Verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Just as Christ, God, forgave you. Let's talk about anger. Now, if you have an outline, I'll just say the sentences here. You may be able to just fill it in if you're interested in doing that. I know some people are, some people aren't. But the first thing I want to mention to you is about anger in general, and that anger is actually a normal part of life. Anger is a normal part of life. If you look at the sheet that you have, it's a pretty good definition I found of anger, and I think it fits really well. It says, anger, an automatic reaction to any real or imagined insult. Let's stop right there. You notice it said real or imagined. You say, well, that sounds a little silly. But let's be honest. Have you ever in your life got mad about something and then found out later you had no reason to really be mad? That it was all right. It wasn't what you thought. See, sometimes we can imagine something's wrong when it's not and make us angry. So anger, an automatic reaction to any real or imagined insult, frustration, or injustice, producing emotional agitation, often causing the one affected to react aggressively, defensively, or destructively to oneself or others. So very simply put, anybody can get angry. Anger is a normal part of life. The question is, how do you handle it when it comes? Because there's no way that anybody could say that they have never been angry. We all have been. So now let's look at section 2 here, where it shows that we have a choice of what to do with anger. We have some examples of what that we do. Some do the silent treatment. Anybody ever experienced the silent treatment when somebody's angry and they just not talking? You know, sadly, that kind of happens in your own house a lot, more than it does with even other people. Other people, you can just say, well, I'm not even dealing with them, and you just stay away. But sometimes in your own house, you can get a little quiet. Anybody ever had a quiet house and it felt a little intense? Let's just be honest. It happens sometimes. All right, how about this one? Sometimes people just explode. You know anybody like that? That they are aggressively angry. Whenever they're angry, it's the biggest deal on the face of the earth, even if it's something small. Blame others. That's my specialty. That's what I like to do. When I'm angry, I like to say it's somebody else's fault that I'm angry, that just what they did, just because they did it, it's always them, never me. The next one is the worst. Become physically, verbally, emotionally abusive. Some even slide into that horribly. Can become critical and judgmental. You can disguise your true feelings. You know what that sounds like, to disguise your true feelings? When somebody says to you, what's wrong? And you go, nothing. Nothing. But you know, there's plenty wrong, and you're just trying to just not deal with it. Sometimes you even answer back, nothing. What's wrong with you? Nothing. We just kind of make that little shift. But the truth is, there is another way, and that's handle it God's way. So the question has to be, what does that even mean? How do I handle it God's way? Because I would like to do that. But can I be honest? That does not come natural to us. God's way totally is different than we normally handle it. So how you handle it, we'll go to point three. How to handle it depends on the type of anger it actually is. Because believe it or not, there's such thing as a sinless anger. In fact, look at verse 26 again in Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. So that means those things can be separated. In your anger, do not sin, or in your anger, you do sin. So it's possible not to sin. There is a sinless anger. A great biblical example of that, and you see it on the screen, but for the sake of time, we won't go back and read the whole story. But in the book of John, Jesus, it's the story about Jesus cleansing the temple. Anybody remember that story? How he walks into the temple and he's not very happy what's going on. And Jesus, you know, the very weak looking little sad little guy that all the paintings look like, went in the temple and made a whip right in front of him and ran people out. He was angry, but we know he did not sin. And can I give you a little secret? He better not have sinned. If he did, you're going to hell. Because he died on the cross for his own sins. He didn't. He had no sin. That's why he was able to die on the cross for yours and mine. So he did not sin in that. Now, what was he angry about? He wasn't even angry that anybody did anything to him. His main two things that he was angry about, there's two things he says in that text. He calls them money changers. Now, he's not talking about preaching against the church selling anything or having fundraisers. I've heard people say that, and that's not quite what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that they would come to the temple to worship, and they would come to sacrifice, and they would come to give their offering. Sometimes it would be a financial offering. But many, they would have to walk a long ways to get to the temple to do it. And guess what? Just like in our world today, if you go to Canada, is your money going to work when you get there? No, because it's just a different currency. A lot of people would show up with different currencies. And what these people were doing was they were literally robbing them. They would say, well, you know, we don't take that, but I guess we could. But it really only, you know, they would just inflate the exchange and they would make money off of people trying to make a sacrifice. And Jesus said, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? And then even more repulsive is that, you know, many would walk really sometimes a long way. Some would even walk a day or so to get there to do their sacrifice. And they would bring their own lamb or whatever it is. But then the inspectors, the priest, would inspect the animal because it had to be without blemish, right? But they would take a lamb and go, oh, man, I don't think this was good enough. Well, what am I supposed to do? I just walked for 2 days to get here. Well, go back and get another one. Well, I can't walk 2 days back. That's not happening. I mean, we do have some back here in the back that I can sell you. And we'll just take that one off your hands. I know you don't want to take it back. We'll take that one off your hands. And what they would do is they would sell you something to use for a sacrifice at a really inflated price, not to mention take your lamb, which nothing was wrong with in the first place, put it in the pen with the rest of them, and sell that one later to somebody else. And Jesus said, what are you doing? This is total injustice to God and his people. How can you do that? My friends, can I tell you something? There are things in this world you should be angry about. There's a lot going on in this world that should anger you. And the fact that you're angry about it doesn't necessarily mean it's sin. It's how you handle it. So there is a way to have sinless anger. Jesus handled it sinlessly. But the next one that we'll talk about is sinful anger. Sinful anger. Look at verse 31 in Ephesians. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Look at Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, now that's where it gets interesting, without cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what does without cause mean? It means, just got to think of it this way. He's saying anybody that is very sensitive and gets very angry very quickly over everything had better be careful. Because Jesus understood that anger leads to something. Anger can lead to hatred. Hatred to aggression. Aggression to a really dark place. And so his warning is, if you get angry so easily, you better be careful because you're in danger yourself of doing something you never thought you would do. And do you know when people are angry, they want to bring you into their angry? Have you ever noticed that? When somebody is angry at somebody else, they come to you because they want you to be on their side. They start building a team and they want you to be part of the anger. You got to be careful in participating in somebody else's anger because sometimes it's not going to end well. Truth. There was an ad in a newspaper. Now you tell me if you want to be involved in this. There was an ad in the newspaper that said, brand new wedding dress for sale. Never used. Will trade for a shotgun. Now you tell me. Do you want to be part of that? I don't want to be part of that. I got a feeling that's not going to end well. We have to be careful about sinful anger. Our prisons are filled with people who just could not hold it. They got angry. They reacted and regretted it for the rest of their life. So that tells us what we need to do is, as we move to the next point, what does God want us to do with anger? What does God want us to do? We want to handle it God's way. So what does God want us to do with anger? A, shift to A, do not nurse your anger. Do not nurse your anger. Verse 26 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anybody here old enough to remember a comedian named Phyllis Diller? Anybody remember Phyllis Diller? Phyllis Diller used to have, in part of her stand-up, she used to talk about her husband all the time. His nickname was Fang, if you remember that. Used to always talk about Fang. And she said, well, I believe me and Fang handle our anger the way the Bible tells us to. The Bible says, do not go to sleep when you're angry. So me and Fang have never gone to sleep while we were angry. We have stayed up for 3 days arguing, but we never went to sleep while we were angry. Why? Why does the Bible tell you that? Because it doesn't want you, God doesn't want you just laying there thinking about, nursing it, boiling it, thinking over it over and over. Because you know, when somebody bothers you, somebody hurts you and you're angry, you keep reliving it over and over and over. Little things will make it, will just trigger you and make you think about it. God said, look, you need to deal with that. Just deal with it. Don't let it boil and bubble. Now, I went to seminary in North Carolina at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest. We lived in Raleigh, and I worked third shift while the whole time I was in school. Now, for about 3 years, I averaged about 2 hours of sleep a day, but that worked for me. I worked all night. I worked third shift all night, and then I went to school almost all day. Usually one day a week, I would get about 10 hours of sleep. Boom, I just fall out. Boom, be gone. But that's what I did. Now, when I first started working, I was working at Sam's Club. And when I first started working at Sam's Club, the manager there really liked me. We had a great relationship. But as the Bible talks about Joseph in his time there, you know, in Egypt, let's just say that the manager changed, and the manager that changed knew not the God of Ronnie, okay? That's what the Bible talks about Joseph, that the leader there knew not the God of Joseph, so he started mistreating. Well, this manager really hated me because I was a believer. And he made that very clear. He just hated me. He hated everything I believed in. And I didn't even ever hardly talk to him. But all the time, he was just needling. He was just aggravating. And he made me so mad that I would bubble and boil. And I would think about it when I was not at work. You ever had that situation when you're not even with the person that made you mad anymore, but you're still dealing? You say, yeah, it's just rolling and flowing in you. And so I had about a 25-minute drive from my house to work. So I had to be there like at 11. So I left my house, a little bit before 10:30. And so I'm driving there, and I don't know what's happened, but I've been thinking about it all day, and I've made up my mind this ain't happening. And I have for 25 minutes I'm driving. Does anybody else ever do something called self-talk? Where you kind of talk yourself into something and talk sometimes you'll even talk out loud. Well, I'm driving down the road, and it's just me and my car, and this is kind of my conversation. I tell you what, I bet when I get there, I bet he better not get up in my face. I tell you what. In fact, I tell you what I do. If he says something to me, I know exactly what. And I done played it in my mind what I was going to say. I just knew exactly how I was going to shoot him down. I wasn't going to be crude, rude, or socially unacceptable, but I was going to put him in his place because I still had a testimony to hold on to, so I was trying. And so I was still angry. And I said, you just wait. You wait till I get there. When I see him, if he even looks at me wrong, I'm going to let him know how it really is. In fact, he don't even have to look at me wrong. When I get there, I'm going looking for him. I'm going to find him. I'm going to get it over with right from the beginning. That way he can fire me if he wants to. I don't really care, but I got to get it out. I'm just so sick of it. And by the time I get there, I'm kind of sweating. My pits are already wet and everything. I'm just sweating. I'm worked up. You just wait. I'm just getting there. And I get there, and guess what? He's not even working that night. Then it took me about 3 hours to finally... That's called nursing your anger. Don't do that. The more you just self-talk about it, the more you keep reliving it, the more you keep nursing it, the bigger it grows. So do not nurse your anger. B, do not negatively converse about your anger. Verse 29, look at verse 29 in Ephesians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, what is that talking about? Well, I kind of already mentioned it a little bit. I don't know if you ever notice, but when somebody gets angry, their first mode of operation is when they're angry is to build a team. Because they want other people to be angry too. They want other people to be on their side. They will go to everybody they find to share their story so that you now are angry at that person too, the same way that I'm angry at them for what they did to me. And so the whole goal is to get everybody on your side in case it breaks loose. You need to know who's on your side. So you start building a team. You start negatively conversing about it. Well, what happens is simply this. The more you share it, the more you talk about it. I'm not talking about having a friend that you can be honest with, a friend that you can share with. Everybody needs somebody they can talk to and be real with. But it is not very wise for you to go tell everybody in your sphere of life what happened, because all you're doing is building up anger. You're laying foundational blocks for anger to grow and to grow and to grow, and it will ensnare everybody involved. And you have to be careful that you don't get ensnared in somebody else's anger. And this is absolutely true. You're not going to believe this. It's worse in churches than anywhere else on the earth. And you're thinking, no way. Uh-huh. Yeah, true. I was a drunk my whole life. Absolute stinking drunk my whole life. Until March 26, 1995, 7:15 p.m., 4th row piano side. But a man named Jesus saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. So I spent a whole lot of time in bars. Do you know, I have seen it, that two drunks can get in a fight Saturday night and bust both of their heads wide open and get up Sunday morning and go fishing together. But two church people have a disagreement, they won't speak for 10 years. Tell me I'm wrong. You know it's true. We struggle with anger more than most people. Because for some reason, we're highly offended over everything. Be careful. Don't negatively converse about it. Don't nurse it. Next point, C, do not disperse your anger. Don't nurse it. Don't negatively converse it. Do not disperse your anger. Proverbs 29:11 says something that makes me a little uncomfortable. It says a what? Say it again. A fool. Now, who's writing this? Is this God or is this preacher? This is a God thing. God says a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Tell me this. I bet either you are this person or you know somebody that's like this, that this is their view of how they handle stuff. I'm just going to say what's on my mind. I'm going to speak my piece. I'm going to say what needs to be said. I'm going to let it out. You know what God says? You're a fool. That's God, not me. I don't know you. God says, don't be a fool and think you need to let everything out that pops in your mind. Control your mouth. You don't have to say what pops up. Everything that pops up should not always pop out. You can't keep it from popping up, but you can control whether it pops out. Because I promise you this, you disperse your anger, you'll ruin relationships all around you. Not even just the one you took it out on. You'll ruin relationships of the people that you love the most when anger just comes out. You just don't mind showing it. Many years ago, my cousin and I, we were best friends. We grew up together. We every team we played on, baseball, football, basketball, we all were on the same team. We lived right up the street from each other. He was at my house every day or I was at his house. He was absolutely the definition of a best friend. He on the weekends, he would spend the whole weekend at my house, or the next weekend, I'd spend the whole weekend at his. We did baseball cards together. We played games together. We did everything together. He was my best friend. When we both graduated, we both knew it was time we needed to kind of break loose from mama and daddy, so we both got a house together, me and him. I don't necessarily suggest that with your best friend. It's always good to have a place to go to get away from people sometime. But as you know, when you're living with them, it's not that easy. Me and my cousin got into an argument. I said some things I should not have said. I reacted towards some things I should not have. I accused of some things that were not true. And I think I knew they weren't, but I was angry. And I unleashed my anger. Not fist. We didn't fight. In fact, it would have been much better if I'd have just busted him in the mouth and he'd have hit me in the head. We probably would have been fine. But the damage I did with just dispersing my anger. I just turned 57 yesterday. And I know you're looking at me going, you look good for 57. No, you're not. You're not thinking that. Anyway, but happy birthday. Thank you. Thank you for the happy birthday. So me and my cousin, this happened when we were about 21-ish, 22-ish. And I have never in my life, for the last over 30 years, had a best friend like that. I have not been able to find one because I don't have one anymore. Because when I decided to let my anger flow, we've never been the same. Oh, don't get me wrong. We'll see each other. We'll hug. We'll joke around a little bit. But we both know it's not what it used to be. And it's not his fault. It's mine. Be careful. Don't let your anger push the people you love the most away from you. Because once you do, they never really come back. Oh, they may still be in the picture, but your relationship will never be the same again. Be careful with your anger. Don't nurse it. Don't negatively converse it. Do not disperse it. God's plan is simply this, D, that we reverse it. We got to reverse our anger. So let's look at some simple steps of how to do that. The first one is, number one, recognize that most anger is sin. Recognize that. Verse 26 and 27. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not grieve. Do not give the devil a foothold. Satan loves your anger because he can make you say things and do things you wouldn't do or say in any other scenario. But what I know is this. We need to admit to ourselves when we're angry. Proverbs 29, 22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. See, the truth about anger is simply this. You know when it's getting there. You know. You don't even have to be a believer. You don't have to have a relationship with God at all. You know when something you're angry about has begun to escalate in your heart and in your mind. And weirdly, you kind of even feel it in your gut. And you know. The moment you know, talk to God. Because if you don't address it and recognize it as it's happening, you're not going to stop it. There have been times I was in the middle of an argument and I found out I was wrong in the middle of the argument. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You actually realize, in the words of that great theologian, Scooby-Doo, rut-row. I've been arguing for about 10 minutes and I think they're right. But now if you're like me, you just lock in the hubs and you just keep on plowing through because I ain't gonna just give up on the argument. And I have seen it escalate even when I knew it never should have. Recognize it. Before you can do anything with it, you got to recognize it. And you know it. You know it. Number two, accept responsibility for your anger. Accept responsibility for your anger. See, the thing of it is, we really cannot control what happens in life. That will make you angry, amen? Doesn't it make you angry that you can't just fix everything or stop everything or change everything? You can't control what happens. You can't control what happens to you sometimes. You can't control what is said to you sometimes, and sometimes you can't control what is said about you. You cannot control what other people think and what other people do. The only thing you can halfway control is how you handle it. And the first thing to do is accept your responsibility in dealing with the anger. It is not their responsibility. They really may have legitimately did something that made you angry. That's not the question. The question isn't, did they really do it? Yeah, they really did it. The only question is, what are you going to do? And when it comes to anger, you had better accept pretty quickly the truth that I have to do something about this. They're not going to because they already hurt me anyway. But I am responsible for dealing with my anger. Nobody else. Not my wife, not my husband, not my children, not my church. In fact, that's how you lose many people in your life. Trying to make them responsible for your anger. It's yours. I have seen two people hurt by the same person in the same way and one of them lose their ever-loving mind and can't even hardly function in life today because everything is tied to that. They are so angry about what happened to them, they can't move forward. They are so angry about what they've been through that they never will forget it. They're so angry about what that person did, they can't even build relationships in their own life anymore because somebody else did that to them. And yet there's another person that was hurt by the same person the same way. And they have moved on. And guess what? Their hurt was just as bad. The pain was just as real. But they decided, I have a choice of whether I have peace or not. And I am not going to let that person control me. They have already hurt me one time. I'm not giving them permission to do it again. I'm not giving them permission to do it every day of my life. I'm going to be free. We need to accept the responsibility that it is ours to make a difference. So recognize most anger is sin. Not all of it, but catch it when you know it is. Accept responsibility for your anger. It's not somebody else's responsibility to straighten it out. It's yours. Number three, discover the root cause of your anger. Now, this is very important. Discover the root cause of your anger. Look at Psalm 4:4. Isn't that interesting? In your anger, do not sin. But it's interesting that this is connected to this verse. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So God's word admits that you're angry, but he says, don't sin. But when you lay down at night, instead of replaying it over and over in your mind, instead of reliving it, instead of self-talk, search your hearts and ask yourself, what am I really angry about? What am I really mad about? Can I tell you a little secret? That I guarantee you, somebody in here won't admit it, but they do this. I'm going to go ahead and admit it because I do it. Do you know that sometimes when something happens and it really makes you angry, your anger is really not as much in the person that did it than it is to yourself? Why didn't I do something before that happened? What was I thinking? Why didn't I step in? I could have changed that. Where was I? Why? I knew. I saw it coming. I should have talked to him. I should have talked to her. I should have done something. And guess what? That anger builds up in you towards you. And then you ain't got nothing else to do but spread it around to everybody else. Sometimes you really have to ask yourself, praying and talking to God, what am I really angry about? Was it what they did? Or was it because I let it happen? Was it what they did? Because somewhere in the line, somewhere in time, I even felt like maybe I deserve it because I've messed up so much in my life. I'm free for somebody to dump on. The truth of the matter is, most of the anger that you take out on other people is not even what they did to you. It's what somebody else did to you that you're still bubbling about, and they set you off. As a parent of four daughters, I have been upset about things in my life. And I might be in a room, and I'm really struggling with it. And one of my daughters, one of my babies, one of my precious little ones would stick the head in the door and go, hey, Dad. And I go, what? You've probably never done anything like that. You've probably never experienced that. I mean, what? What do you want? Nothing. She hadn't done nothing. But I was already angry. So what am I angry with her about? I need to search my heart to find out what's going on here. So don't nurse your anger. Don't converse about it. Don't disperse it. Reverse it. Recognize most anger is sin. Accept responsibility for your anger. Discover the root cause of your anger. Next point, make your anger a matter of prayer. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God did a whole lot to get you. God suffered a whole lot just to have you into his family. As we like to say at the neighborhood church, God loved you so much, he would rather die than to live without you, and he did. He loves you so much, he suffered. He let people mistreat him. He let people abuse him. He let people mock him. He let people kill him. For you. And according to this verse, when we are holding on to that anger, we are grieving him. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. We need to go to God immediately. 1 Peter 5, 7 through 8 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, I'm a firm believer that once you are in the palm of Jesus, once you're safely in his hands, I don't believe anybody can snatch you out. I'm a firm believer. I'm just telling you my belief is that Satan cannot take your soul from God once God has it. But he can ruin your testimony. He can take your hope. He can take your pride. He can take your joy. And he can take your peace. He may not take your soul, but he can make you one miserable mamma jamma on this earth. And he loves it. He's prowling around waiting to devour. And what is his easiest mode? We already read that he said, don't give the devil a foothold with your anger. So what does that mean? You got some anger you're dealing with, and Satan goes, I'll get that for you. Ooh. Yeah, no, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. Tell him how you feel. You ain't got to put up with this. Set him straight. You be careful. You need to be running to God with that. Because Satan's running to you. And I don't care who you are. You are not strong enough in and of yourself to fight that. You need God to fight that battle for you. So make it a matter of prayer. Number five, and this is difficult because we don't want, this is where it makes us a little uncomfortable. Repent and forgive. We talked about forgiveness a while back when I was here. So we won't really go into a whole lot of that, but the repentance part, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a misunderstanding that's often said about what repentance is. And they're not necessarily wrong when they say it. It's just that they leave out the most important step. Many people say repentance is a change in action to show that you're sorry for what you did or you changed, right? Repentance. That is true. But that's not what repentance means in the Word of God. In the Word of God, the word repentance means to have a change of mind. It means to change how you think. Because can I tell you a little secret? You're never going to change how you act until you change how you think about it. You ain't good enough. None of us are. You can't change how you act until you begin to think about it differently. So there's a time when you have to pray and say, God, what I need from you is to change my mind, change my heart, because I need to change what I'm doing. And I'm not going to change what I'm doing until you help me change my mind and view it differently. That's repentance. Repentance is changing the way I think about it, which flows into the change of action, but you're never going to get to the change of action without changing how you think about it. A lot of us got a whole lot of stinking thinking, and we need a checkup from the neck up because of the ways what we think. And we need to ask God to change this, please. If you don't change it, that anger will always be there. In 1994, a French newspaper wrote an article called Lethal Leftovers. Lethal Leftovers. And the article was about this. They had listed hundreds of men and women who died, 12 children who died on a playground, different playgrounds, different times, from stepping on landmines. What? Well, kind of works like this. When the war was over, who knows where all of them are? So the goal is just to cover them up deeper. So you walking on them don't affect anything. Well, that's actually wise. But what they didn't take into mind was that the war from 50 years ago where they had the landmines, they began to corrode and rust. And they would be triggered by hardly nothing. And these bombs would blow up, killing hundreds of men and women, 12 children on a playground. And they called those things lethal leftovers. If you get nothing else today, remember your anger can be a lethal leftover. Your anger at something somebody else did will spread through every area of your life. And you're gonna blow one way or another. So we need to not only make it a matter of prayer, we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. Then the last two we're gonna do very quickly, but I'm gonna tell you, they're gonna make you very uncomfortable. Number six, make amends. Verse 32 said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. Now, Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Now, that's not saying go to the person that hurt you and get all up in their grill. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying get there with, you know, with your hands on your hip and a snarl on your lip and go, let me tell you, I hate what you did. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about being an adult and go try to talk about it. But now, I don't think this verse is on the screen because I added it later. But if you look in your notes, Romans 12, 18, I think you got it in your notes, right? It says, if it is possible. Notice that how it starts. If it is possible. Everybody say if. That's a pretty big word, right? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what does that tell you? Sometimes it ain't possible. There's going to be some people you can't live at peace with. But that needs to not be your fault. If they are going to be whatever and you just can't deal with, okay, that's fine. But you do need to try. Because in other words, there may be somebody you try to make some amends with and it ain't going to work. But you got to remember, this thing ain't got nothing to do with you and them. It's got everything to do with you and God. It's between you and God, not you and them at all anyway. That doesn't even matter. That relationship is not the most important one. The most important one is you and God. Make amends. And let me tell you why you need to attempt that. Look at number seven as we get ready to close. Bless the one who made you angry. What? You got to be crazy. Well, God said it, so not me. So let's look at 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to you, to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. You know what that tells me? I have lost a lot of blessings in my life because I refuse to be a blessing to somebody that made me mad. It very simply says, you will not get the blessings of God the way you should if you don't handle it. How dare you? How dare you let them rob you of God's blessing? Don't give them that power over your life. You're already mad at them. That already shows how you feel about it. Are you going to give them permission to keep God from blessing you? No, bless them. Just bless them. You're not going to want to. They might not even like it. But it don't matter. Because when you do, you have dealt with your anger. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you knowing that we all struggle with anger. But Lord, I am pretty sure that just in this gathering, there's some people with some lethal leftovers waiting to blow. And sadly, it's going to blow on somebody else if they don't deal with it. It's going to blow on somebody that didn't even have anything to do with it. Lord, I pray that you work on their hearts and draw them close to you. I pray that you bring the comfort and healing and peace that they need. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't really know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they're not going to accomplish any of this because they will never understand how to forgive and move forward until they receive it themselves. Lord, if there's anyone here that if they died today, they don't know they're going to heaven, let today be the day they just say simply, Jesus, I give you me. I give you my good, I give you my bad, I give you my everything. You're the only one that can forgive me. You died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and I trust you for that. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my best friend. Please forgive me. So, Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't done it, let today be that day. But, Lord, I would suggest that probably in this setting, many have done that, but anger is still mighty heavy. Lord, just help them to not nurse it, not converse it, not disperse it, but just reverse it. Give it to you. Let you bring them the peace. Let them let it go so they can move forward in life and start getting some of those blessings you want to give them, but you won't because of the way they're handling their anger. Lord, just do the miracle that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.